Om Janaka Mahendasya Janandana Salakaya Taksu Samilitam Jena Tasmai Sri Gurve Namah Sri Chaitanya Manavista Stapitam Jena Bhutale Sayam Rupatadamayam Tadati Sapam Bhantikam. We've been reading from the third chapter of the second canto of Srimad Bhagavatam. And in this chapter, after describing that one should worship Krishna in great devotion, regardless of what path one is on, what desires one have, one should worship Krishna with great devotion, with great single-pointed devotion. Akama savakamava moksha kamo daradi tivrena bhakti yogena yajeta purushapara. Then, Shaunaka Rishi, the great sage who is the head of the many, many sages who are questioning Suta Goswami, he requests the speaker, Suta Goswami, to speak about Krishna. He knows that the narration that Suta is repeating is between two exalted personalities, Prikshimraj and Sukadev Goswami, both of whom are great devotees. So naturally, what will they speak of? They will speak about Krishna. Something connected with Krishna. It is the nature of devotees to speak about where what they are interested in. And devotees are fully interested in Krishna. They see everything in relationship to the Supreme Lord, because, practically speaking, by definition, there is nothing separate from God. And the devotee, his brilliant consciousness, he sees everything in that relationship. That's like when a mother sees shoes outside. We leave our shoes outside. So when we look outside, we see just a bunch of shoes and a mess. But when the mother looks, she just doesn't see shoes. She sees her own child's shoes. And when she sees those shoes, because of the connection between those shoes, which everyone else sees just neutrally, when she sees those shoes, she remembers her child and feels great affection. So similarly, as those shoes are connected to the child in the mother's consciousness, in the mother's mind, and therefore those even shoes evoke affection. Similarly, because everything is connected with Krishna, when the devotee sees those things, even of the material world, he sees their connection with Krishna, he sees they can be used in Krishna's service, he sees the wondrousness of everything, even in the material world, and it's connected with Krishna, he feels great affection for Krishna, his affection for Krishna, it boils over, so to speak, with everything that he sees. So when the Shaunaka Rishi is asking Suta Goswami to repeat this conversation between Prikit Maharaj and Sukadev Goswami, who are both devotees, he knows by the nature of their devotional mind, he knows that the talk that Suta will be repeating is one about Krishna, because this is the very nature of the devotion that the devotee possesses. It's the very nature of it. So after describing or asking Suta to speak, repeat that narration, which will be about Krishna, then there are several verses that Shaunaka Rishi says that are very hard. Now we're going to go through, I'm going to read this whole sequence. Some of them we've spoken about already yesterday, and today we'll complete the chapter, Krishna willing, and we'll hear just a brief summary of the hardness and the reasons behind the hardness of Shonaka Rishi's words. They condemn materialistic people who have no time, no desire, no inclination to hear anything about the Supreme Lord. So let's hear those verses. The first one was, both by rising and the setting, the sun decreases the duration of life of everyone, except one who utilizes the time by discussing topics of the all-good personality of Godhead. So the first thing that Shonaka Rishi said, that unless we hear Krishna Katha, unless we hear about Krishna, every sunrise, every sunset means simply that we are one step closer to death. But one who is a devotee, who hears about Krishna, then that rising and the setting of the sun means when he is one step closer to his eternal life. Second verse. Do the trees not live? Do the bellows of the blacksmith not breathe? All around us, do the beasts not eat and discharge semen? So, if you don't hear Krishna Katha, he says, you are like a tree. What is the value of a tree who has a long life? It is only a tree. Or the breathing of a blacksmith's bellows. Your breathing is no better than that of the bellows of a blacksmith. Or you're like a beast, he says. Very hard words. And even harder, harsher. Men who are like dogs, hogs, camels, and asses, praise those men who never listen to the transcendental pastimes of Lord Sri Krishna, the deliverer from all evils. So if one doesn't hear about Krishna, he's comparing him to a dog, a hog, a camel, or a donkey. Not complimentary. And then in the verses that we'll be speaking on today, it continues in the same mood. In those verses, he explains that people are in such a way if they don't hear Krishna Katha. And then even the parts of our body he's going to condemn if they're not engaged in Krishna service. So in text 20, one who has not listened to the messages about the prowess and marvelous acts of the personality of Godhead, and who has not sung or chanted loudly the worthy songs about the Lord, if one doesn't hear about Krishna with one's ears, or one doesn't speak the glories of Krishna with one's mouth or tongue, such a person is considered to possess ear holes like the holes of snakes, and a tongue like the tongue of a frog. That means that... What is the value of being a human if your ear holes are just like the holes that snakes live in? We'll hear something about that on a tape where Prabhupada explains in the fields. There are many, when there are grains planted in the fields, there are mice and rats who make their holes there. Why? So that they could eat the grains that are planted. But then, when the snake sees those holes, he slithers his way down. And what happens when the snake meets the mouse in the hole? It's not that the mouse gobbles up the snake. I'll give you a hint what happens. Or the tongue of a frog. He's chanting his noises in his very puffed up way, broadcasting his presence, and the snake again comes. He says, oh, here's a frog. He can hear him. So the ears just bring us like the holes that a snake enters. They bring us closer to death, and the tongue like the croaking of a frog just invites death, the snake of our death, even closer. This is the comparisons that he's using. And then, the upper portion of the body, though crowned with a silk turban, is only a heavy burden, if not bowed down before the personality of Godhead, who can award mukti, freedom. And the hands, although decorated with glittering bangles, are like those of a dead man, if not engaged in the service of the personality of Godhead, Hari. So if someone in India, if someone wears a luxurious turban, and it's a mark of civility to wear a turban, it's like 20 years ago when someone would go to his job or something like that, official work, he would always, in the West, he would wear a tie. It was a mark of civility, a mark that one had was respectful and worthy of respect. So similarly in India, if someone wears a pagri, a turban, it's considered he is properly dressed. And a king, it is specifically the marking of a king, would wear luxurious turbans with jewels, and his wife, the queen, would wear golden bangles. But what would happen if one's hands are covered with heavy, heavy gold and one's head is covered with a heavy, heavy, luxurious cloth and jewel-filled turban, and then one is in the water, in the river, drowning? These things will just be added weight. So similarly, one who does not use his hands, even if they be covered with bangles, gold, to serve the Lord, or if one is very luxuriant and a powerful king, and if he doesn't use his position to serve God, it means he will just sink quicker in the ocean of death. Great condemnation. The eyes, text 22, which do not look at the symbolic representation of the personality of Godhead, Lord Vishnu, the deities, his forms, names, qualities, etc. Such a person's eyes who do not see the Lord are like those printed on the plumes of a peacock. They may be very, very beautiful. But for seeing purposes, the eyes on a peacock feather are useless. For simply one's eyes are useless, just like one's turban and head is useless, and one's arms with golden bangles are useless, and one's ears and tongue are useless, unless they are used in God's service. Why? Why? Because our life is not meant to fritter away on sense gratification. Our life is meant to evoke the eternal love that the soul has for Krishna. That is the purpose of our human life. And if we don't do that, we've used, misused, wasted all these facilities of human eyes, human head, human ears, human tongue, human body. Useless. It's like when something is useless, that's like if a person has money and doesn't spend it. He's called a miser. So what is the value of having money if it's not spent? It's practically like not having it at all. So similarly, having eyes, having a tongue, having ears, etc., but not using them for their actual purpose, for advancing spiritually, it is like not having them at all. Great condemnations by Shonaka Rishi. And the legs, which do not move to the holy places, where the Lord is remembered, they are considered to be like tree trunks. It means a tree has no value to move. Sturdy and strong, but it has no value in its moving ability. So similarly, one whose legs do not move to holy places, to the temple, etc., it's practically like his legs are as valuable for moving, useful for moving, as the trunk of a tree is for moving. Useless. And the person who has not at any time received the dust of the feet of the Lord's pure devotees upon his head is certainly a dead body. So one's body that does not receive the favor of exalted devotees who can benedict us with Krishna consciousness. It is practically like they possess a dead body. So there's a dead body and there's a live body. What is the use of a dead body? We know what the use of it. They put it in a casket, put it in the ground because it's useless. Or they burn it because it's useless. Or in some religions they feed it to the vultures and the dogs. Why? It's useless. So a body that is not achieve the favor of a great devotee, it is useless like that of a dead body, although breathing. And then finally, certainly that heart is steel frame, condemning all the different parts of the body, and now the heart is condemned. That in spite of one's chanting the holy name of the Lord with concentration, what is the proper result of chanting Krishna's name, the Hare Krishna mantra, with concentration? What is the actual result? What should it be? If one does not, one's heart does not melt, and one it does not change, and ecstasy takes place, and tears fill the eye, and hair stand on the end, that means that the heart is not a heart. It is like a hunk of steel or stone. Such a condemnation. So after explaining these verses, Shonaka Rishi requests Sutta Goswami to please continue narrating the conversation between Sukadeva and Maharaj Prakrit. So let's go over these verses, starting with where we left off yesterday. Starting with 20. Go over them one by one. In text 20. Vilevotaru krama vikramam yena shinvatakana putena rasya jivasati dorike vasutana chokayat Urukayagata. One who has not listened to the messages about the prowess and the marvelous acts of the personality of Godhead, and who has not sung or chanted loudly the worthy songs about the Lord, is to be considered to possess ear holes like the holes of snakes, and a tongue like the tongue of a frog. In other words, our very ear and our very tongue just call the snake of death closer. If we don't use these properly, our senses, our tongue, our eyes, nose, hands, body, ears, they all have a use. And human life is meant different from the animal life. Human life is meant to use our senses, so that we advance in Krishna consciousness, advance in spiritual life. But most people do not see that. Rather, people wish to use their senses just simply for material, selfish, petty, temporary, unsatisfying sensual pleasure. Unsatisfying, dissatisfying, creating more anxiety if we use our senses in that way, and if we think that's the purpose of our senses. So all of our senses, each of our senses, have uses to help us advance. And if we don't use them properly, we are misusing our human life and here and calling our death closer. Prabhupada explains in his purport. In the impure state of a living being, the various senses are fully engaged in mundane affairs. If the ear is not engaged in the service of the Lord by hearing about Him from Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam, certainly the holes of the ears will be filled with some rubbish. Therefore, the messages of Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam should be preached all over the world very loudly. That is the duty of a pure devotee who has actually heard about them, about the Bhagavad Gita and the Srimad Bhagavatam, from the perfect sources. Many want to speak something to others. It's natural. We always want to say something, ask somebody a question. Practically, we can't sit for a few minutes with somebody if there's nothing else going on without, if no one's talking, there's immediately some anxiety in the atmosphere and you want to say something. So many want to speak something to others, but because they are not trained to speak on the subject matters of Vedic wisdom, they're all speaking nonsense. And people are receiving them with no sense. There are hundreds and thousands of sources for distributing mundane news of this world, of the world. And people of the world are also receiving it. People are eager to hear mundane things, but not understanding, not having a taste for the spiritual, and therefore making no use of the facility they have to advance. There are hundreds and thousands of sources for distributing mundane news of the world, and people of the world are also receiving it. Similarly, the people of the world should be taught to hear the transcendental topics of the Lord, and the devotee of the Lord must speak loudly so that they can hear. Can put on the tape? We'll hear Prabhupada speak directly about this.
From the fact is that one who has not listened to the messages about the promise and wondrous fact of the personality of God. But they have got the finality, they have got their ears, but they cannot hear about the activities of the God. This is it, or this is a Maya. Let us believe. So there these ear holes is compared to the snake holes. When you go walk on the paddy field, you will find so many holes. Have you got experience? And yes, there are so many holes. Even on the beach, you will find so many holes. But especially in the agricultural field, there are holes. Because the paddy, the rats and mouse, they come to eat the paddy and they make hole to live there. And the snake take advantage. They enter the hole and eat the rat and mouse and live peacefully. So these holes, because they are snakes, nobody utilizes it, this hole. Similarly, when these ear holes are not receptive of the message of Krishna, it is like that. It is not being utilized properly. Similarly, you have got tongue, but you cannot chant Hare Krishna. You ask the God to be evil. It is just like the tongue of the frogs. The frog, you have got experience during rainy season. They use their tongue very nicely. They sing, but what is the result of singing? The result of singing in the dark man, the snake, they can understand there is a frog and the tongue is fine. Okay, immediate peace. Similarly, we have a tongue and we are lecturing our nonsense things, mental speculation, or singing in the dancing club, like that. So the result is that we are diminishing our duration of life in that way. The opportunity, the human form of life opportunity is being uselessly diminished. In the previous part, we have learned, Ayur Harati Vai Kunsam, Uttanna Tanta Janasu. Because the sun's business is to take out your span of life, clearly. to say, as the frog is calling his death, the snake, please come here, I am here. Similarly, these persons were talking all nonsense without Krishna consciousness, telling him, I the Jamara, please come soon. I am here. This is the position.
Text 21. The upper portion of the body, though crowned with a silk turban, is only a heavy burden if not bowed down before the personality of Godhead who can award mukti, freedom. And the hands, although decorated with glittering bangles, are like those of a dead man if not engaged in the service of the personality of Godhead. So we may have our body, and everyone has their body, and we may decorate it very nicely with a wonderful turban or a great crown, and cover it with gold. But if that head does not bow, even if one is a king, even if one is so is the ultimate power within this world, the president, prime minister, king, commanding so many people, if we do not bow with that head to the Lord, if we are so proud that we don't bow to the Lord, then that great turban or great burden of responsibility and power that we have will just sink us deeply when we are drowning in the ocean of our own death. Very, very heavy, stark condemnation. And similarly, the bangles that one may have, the gold, the wealth that one may possess, and that one feels very, very, very proud of, and hoards, and makes sure that no one steals. If we don't engage that gold-covered body, the hands, in Krishna's service, they will sink us also. That very thing that we grasp onto, this is our security, our positions, our wealth, it will sink us deeper when we are dying, when we leave this world, the attachments that we have. And it just means that we are proud. Because no matter, when people have wealth, if someone has wealth, if someone has a powerful position, that makes them naturally quite proud. And that pride does not allow them to bow to another. Because one is thinking, pride makes one feel superior. But before Krishna, before God, no matter how superior we appear to be when we compare ourselves to other insignificant living entities, we may be a little better than some in some ways and better than others in other ways, but compared to God, we are so tiny, we are insignificant, we are powerless regardless of our wealth, regardless of our position. So therefore, who dare ultimately not bow before the Lord? Bow means that we acknowledge our insignificance and subservience to God. But we don't like to do this. So the great wealth that we have, the great decorations that we have that signify our positions, these just become great weights, Prabhupada explains in the purport. The common man who is expected to become at least a third-class devotee is advised herein to visit the temple of the Lord and bow down before the deity. Even though he may be a very rich man, or even a king with a silk turban or a crown, the Lord is the Lord of everyone, including the great kings and emperors. And men who are rich in the estimation of mundane people must therefore make it a point to visit the temple of Lord Sri Krishna and regularly bow down before the deity. No one likes to bow down, but it is very healthy to acknowledge that we are insignificant. It is very healthy, although it is a bitter pill to take. The Lord in the temple, in its worshipable form, is never to be considered to be made of stone or wood. For the Lord, in his Archa incarnation, as the deity in the temple, shows immense favor to the fallen soul by his auspicious presence. By the hearing process, as mentioned here and before, hearing about the Lord, this realization of the presence of the Lord in the temple is made possible. Without hearing from authoritative sources, we will never understand. We will think it is just some idolatry or something like that. But hearing from the Lord's devotees, hearing from the Bhagavatam and Bhagavad Gita, allows us to understand. As such, the first process in the routine work of devotional service, hearing, is the essential point. Hearing by all classes of devotees from the authentic sources like Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam is essential. The common man who is puffed up with his material position and does not bow down before the deity of the Lord in the temple, who defies temple worship without any knowledge of the science, must know that his so-called turban or crown will only succeed in further drowning him in the water of the ocean of material existence. A drowning man with a heavy weight on his head is sure to go down more swiftly than those who have no heavy weight. A foolish, puffed up man defies the science of God and says that God has no meaning for him. But when he is trapped, when he is in the grip of God's law and is caught by some disease like cerebral thrombosis, that godless man sinks into the ocean of nescience by the weight of his material acquisition. Advancement of material science without God consciousness is a heavy load on the head of human society. And so, one must take heed of this great warning. Those things that fill us with pride in the material world, our position, our wealth, will be worse off at the moment of our death, and no one can escape that moment. So what is the cure? The cure isn't to divest ourselves of the position and the wealth that we have and become poverty stricken or think it's better to not do anything within the material world. No. What we must divest ourselves of is not the position but the pride. Think I am special, I'm better. Only by the grace of Krishna, by the grace of God, we have anything in this world. In a second, anything, everything can be taken away. Just like that. Finished. So is it based, our position, our wealth, our strength, our intelligence, our beauty, our knowledge, even our ability to be detached and renounced, is that based on our power? No, that is also a gift of God. So we have nothing to be proud of. So therefore, bowing before God in the temple, this is required. And prior to that, one should hear of the glories of God. And then one naturally, by hearing from the proper sources, one naturally, very simply and clearly, because it's so obvious, understands one's own insignificance, even though we are so full of ourselves. The term puffed up means that we're full of hot air only, this air. There's nothing of substance. So we have no reason why we don't bow down and admit our insignificance, our fragility before Krishna, and come to the temple and pray for shelter. Text 22. The eyes more condemnations of them. Because these things are necessary, because we all have these tendencies within us, even though we may not be wearing a turban and we may not have gold all over us. But in this age, even a pauper is proud of his penny. If we have anything at all, immediately we are proud of it. So these condemnations, the condemnations of all our tendencies to be bahirmukh, have turned away from Krishna in great pride, illusory pride, because we factually have nothing to be proud of. So continuation of this condemnation, which is, these are all pills of medicine for us. Bitter, maybe taste bitter, but they are very healthy. The eyes, which do not look at the symbolic representations of the personality of Godhead Vishnu, look at the deity form of the Lord, his forms, his names, his qualities, etc. Those eyes are like those printed on the plumes of a peacock. Maybe very, very beautiful. But if they don't see Krishna with great devotion, they have no value, because this is the purpose of the eyes. When someone loves another, then they can't see enough of that person. They have pictures of them everywhere, there's pictures of them in their mind. So the purpose of our life, of our eyes, is to help us. The purpose of our life is to develop intense love for the Lord, for Krishna. And the eyes have a very important place in that, because Krishna's form is so startlingly beautiful. And the perfection of our eyes is to embrace that form, practically speaking, with our eyes. To look at the beauty of Krishna and to become attracted to him with his still more beautiful eyes and beautiful form, lotus feet, beautiful transcendental spiritual body. And if we don't look at Krishna's beautiful form and taste the sweetness of that form with our eyes, we will be attracted to so much mundane beauty, which really is just a shadow of the spiritual beauty of Krishna. It is a shadow, a reflection, cannot satisfy. So on one side, if we don't look at Krishna's form, we'll be attracted to so many forms in the world of matter. And our eyes, the actual purpose of our eyes, aids to evoke our natural love for Krishna. Because just like when we see someone very, very beautiful, naturally our heart becomes a little melted by that person, and some affection develops. It's natural. Want to speak if we see and get attracted to the beautiful form of Krishna. So that is the purpose of the eyes. And if we don't use our eyes in that way, they're useless. Just like the eye printed on a peacock feather. It looks like an eye, but it cannot see. It does not perform its the actual function of an eye. And similarly, the legs, which do not move to the holy places where the Lord is remembered, are considered to be like the tree trunks. Tree trunk may look like a leg, but they can't move. They have no use, as a leg has use. The purpose of the leg is not fulfilled. The same. Maybe you can put on the tape now. Wait. Let me just read something that Prabhupada says, and then we'll hear Prabhupada speak. Only attention engaged in the service of the Lord, especially in dressing and decorating the temple, accompanied by musical kirtan, chanting the Lord's names, and spiritual instructions from scriptures. Only these things can save the common man from the hellish cinema attractions and rubbish sex songs broadcast everywhere by radios and CDs and everything else. If one is unable to maintain a temple at home, and one's consciousness, ears and eyes become absorbed in the form of the Lord at home and taking care and using our body to decorate the form of the Lord, one should go to another's temple where all the above performances are regularly executed. Visiting the temple of a devotee and looking at the profusely decorated forms of the Lord well-dressed in a well-decorated, sanctified temple naturally infuses the mundane mind with spiritual inspiration. People should visit holy places like Vrindavan, where such temples and worship of the deities are specifically maintained. Formerly, all rich men like kings and rich merchants constructed such temples under the direction of expert devotees of the Lord, like the six Goswamis. And it is the duty of the common man to take advantage of these temples and festivals observed in the holy places of pilgrimage by following in the footsteps of great devotees, Anubraja. One should not visit all these sanctified pilgrimage places and temples with sightseeing in mind, but one must go to such temples and sanctified places immortalized by the transcendental pastimes of the Lord and be guided by proper men who know the science. This is called Anubraja. Anu means to follow. It is therefore best to follow the instructions of the bona fide spiritual master, even in visiting temples and the holy places of pilgrimage. One who does not move in that way is as good as a standing tree condemned by the Lord not to move. The moving tendency of the human being is misused by visiting places for sightseeing. The older people in the West, they often purchase campers, or what do they call them? Winnebagos. It's a funny name, isn't it? A Winnebago. And they get in that and they go, because we want to see something new and something interesting, because we're bored like that. And people have worked so hard their whole life. Work jobs, slaved in the kitchen, cleaning, cooking, or working 9 to 5, being tortured by the boss, minimized, like that. And then finally, when they're really too old to enjoy anything, when every bone in the body is creaking and paining, then finally they have their freedom. And they purchase a Winnebago. And they go here and there, because it's natural to do that. But that traveling is useless. Truly useless. It's like the traveling capacity that a tree has. The benefit that it gives is the same benefit as a tree's traveling, which is nothing. Because then what happens after the twilight years? They give such a sweet name for it, let's spend our twilight years. What does that mean? The twilight, give it a romantic name. Twilight years means the last years before I die. Before I leave my body and I don't know what's going to happen to me. It's twilight years, traveling hand in hand in our Winnebago. Probably arguing just like we did over the rest of the years before that. Make a left, make a right, go this way, go that way. Do you have enough petrol in? So there's no value of that, but that tendency can be fully engaged to travel if one travels and visits the holy places that are connected with Krishna, and there, hear the glories of Krishna. Tip.
We pick up plumes, they look like eyes, okay. But it has no power to see. Similarly, if we do not see the forms of the Lord, just like in this temple we are seeing, then these eyes are to be considered as painted eyes. not realize, simply just appearing like eyes, it has no use. The human form of life, the eyes are there, particular eyes, to see the forms of the God, eye to eye. And because our present position is that with these material eyes, we cannot see the Lord in its spiritual form. Therefore, the Lord has kindly appeared before us in a manner in which we can see. Forms of the Lord is not imagination. So we are not concerned with the imagination form. They are also not imagination. Actually, everyone, all the living God, they are but their forms. But the difference is, Vishnu, the form of Vishnu is eternal. And the forms of demigod, or form our forms, that we have got now some form, they are not eternal. Temporary. We all sitting here, we have got different forms, but as soon as these forms will be changed, we shall accept another form. These forms gone forever. It will never come again. But Vishnu form, Lord Vishnu's form, Vishnu Tattva. Vishnu Tattva means the forms of the original Lord, Krishna. Krishna is the original form. Krishna Su Bhagavan Sam. But he expands in different forms. The original form is Krishna. Advaita Yachitayanadi Ananta Rupam. In the Brahma Samhita he says, Krishna Advaita. One. There is no second, I would say, counterpart. But he expands. Advaita Achyuta Achyuta. Achyuta means does not fall down. Achyuta means fall down. So God's heaven name is Achyuta. Never falls down. Just that we living entity, we fall down. From spiritual world, we fall down. Because we have fallen down, therefore we have got this material world. But Krishna, or God, never falls down. Advaita Yachyuta Anadi Ananta Rupam. Ananta, endless. He cannot count how many forms are there of the Supreme Personality of God. Their name compared with the incessant waves of the river. Just like in the river stand, on a flowing river, you will find the waves are day and night flowing, 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 flowing. Similarly, God, Krishna, from him, ananto, koti, anywhere, incarnation, kanya, kanya, advaita achyuta anadi ananta rupam. The next question may be that if all the forms are coming from Krishna, then Krishna also must have come from some other form, because we see someone has got 100 children, prior also born by some father. No, Krishna is not like that. Anadi, he is not emanation from anyone. No reason. Krishna is the Bhagavan. All others are emanation from Krishna. Advaita Achyuta Anadi Ananta Rupam Adhyam. Adhi is the origin. then why Krishna turned the blue, like old man, just like in some other religious sect, they present God as very old man. But Krishna is already oldest. He has the origin of all emanation. He must be oldest. But now you want, just like a young man, 16 to 20 years old, that is Jyotisha. Krishna, the oldest of all, you see, he appeared. Navayoga, just youthful life is beginning. That is called Navayoga. So according to our human society, the youthful life begins at 16 years. So Krishna is like that. He looks older, 16 to 20 years old, not more than that. You have never seen Krishna has become old. Advaitiyachati anadi ananta rupam. Lingani means forms. So Krishna has many forms, as Krishna, as Vishnu, as Narayan, Baladev, as Jagannath, so many, Govinda. There are thousands and thousands of forms. So we must see at least as one of such forms. Either you see Krishna form, a Rama form, a Vishnu form, a Narayana form, a Baladeva form, or his incarnation, Lingadeva form, Matsavatar, Meenavatar, so many. If we do not increase our anxiety or inclination to see one of the forms of Vishnu, here is the special element, Vishnu, not others. Lingani Vishnu, na nirikshate, nirikshato. If we do not see, then our eyes are exactly like the painted eyes or the plumes of the peacock. It looks very nice, but you didn't know well.
So after condemning the different parts of the body that are not used to help us advance in spiritual life, then in the last two verses of this section, he speaks similarly very strongly. First, the person who has not at any time received the dust of the feet of the Lord's pure devotee upon his head is certainly a dead body. In other words, life is meant to achieve the shelter of a spiritual master, of exalted Vaishnavas, the service, the shelter, and training from such personalities. So that is signified by the expression of taking the dust of their feet upon our head. In other words, that which is the lowest part of these exalted personalities' body, the feet, and that which is considered dirt almost on their feet, the dust of their feet, that is worthy of full respect and worship by us. So the dust of the feet of a pure devotee means accepting the shelter and the service of a pure devotee, and one who has not used his human life to get that type of training in his spiritual life cannot move towards significantly. He cannot move significantly towards eternal life, towards the life of a soul in relationship to God. So veritably, he has wasted his life, and thus, if someone has wasted his life, It is just like he has been dead. He's come into the world, he's done something, he's frittered away his time, he's collected this, he's collected that, he's put this away, he's done this, and then he dies, leaving everything he's done behind. Now, what actually has been the gain of his life? What has been the meaning of his life? And therefore, such a meaningless life is compared to not living at all. It's compared to being like a dead body, although breathing. Because this is the purpose of life. And the person who never experienced the aroma of the tulsi leaves from the lotus feet of the Lord is also a dead body, although breathing. So when the tulsi leaves, Krishna is, of course, is very fond of tulsi leaves, and when they are placed at his lotus feet as an offering, and then the devotee takes those tulsi leaves after they have been offered and smells the sweet, minty fragrance of those, that gives that is healthy, that is the sense of smell is therefore becoming useful to elevate the devotee. And if one doesn't do that, it's practically like he has no body, nothing of value. So Prabhupada in his purport explains the importance of taking the dust of the lotus feet of the Lord's pure devotee upon his head, which means somehow or another working in one's life to get the mercy, the compassionate mercy of the Lord's devotee. Because by the mercy of the Lord's devotee, one gets the mercy of the Lord himself. Because why? Because the Lord's devotee, what does he have in his heart? The exalted devotee's heart is full of love for Krishna. So by his grace, that love that he possesses is given to the aspirant devotee. So Prabhupada explains in the purport, Lord Sri Krishna is the property of his pure, unconditional devotees. And as such, only the devotees can deliver Krishna to another devotee. Krishna is never obtainable directly. Lord Chaitanya therefore designates himself as Gopi Bharata, Patakamalayo, Dasa Dasana Das, or the most obedient servant of the servants of the Lord who maintains the Gopi damsels of Vrindavan. A pure devotee, therefore, never approaches the Lord directly, but tries to please the servant of the Lord's servants. And thus the Lord becomes pleased. And only then can the devotee relish the taste of the tulsi leaves stuck to his lotus feet. In the Brahma Samhita, it is said that the Lord is never to be found by becoming a great scholar of the Vedic literatures, but he is very easily approachable through his pure devotee. In Vrindavan, all the pure devotees pray for the mercy of Srimati Radharani, the pleasure potency of Lord Krishna. Srimati Radharani is a tender-hearted feminine counterpart of the Supreme Whole, resembling the perfectional stage of the worldly feminine nature. Srimati Radharani is, practically speaking, the compassion of Krishna. So the devotees approach Srimati Radharani, Krishna's compassion. Therefore, the mercy of Radharani is available very readily to the sincere devotees. And once she recommends such a devotee to Lord Krishna, the Lord at once accepts the devotee's admittance into his association. The conclusion is therefore that one should be more serious about seeking the mercy of the devotee than that of the Lord directly. And by one's doing so, by the goodwill of the devotee, the natural attraction for the service of the Lord will be revived. And then in the next to last verse in the chapter, but in the final major verse, certainly, more condemnation. And Srila Jiva Goswami uses this verse to describe a non-devotee, one who chants Krishna's names but does not become ecstatic with a fully melted heart. Certainly, that heart is steel frame, which in spite of one's chanting the holy name of the Lord with concentration, his heart does not change when ecstasy takes place and tears fill the eyes and the hairs stand on end. This is the nitya sadasya bhavasya prakatya riddhi sadhyatam. This is the goal in Krishna consciousness, of the practices of Krishna consciousness, to become ecstatic in love for Krishna, the Supreme Lord. This is the goal of chanting Hare Krishna, that one's heart melts in loving ecstasy. So one who, in spite of chanting, his heart does not become ecstatic, this means that his heart has become hard like steel or rock due to, as Prabhupada will explain in his purport, due to offenses, not following the process properly. So this means non-devotional tendency. So how unfortunate is my situation? In spite of having been given the great gift of the Hare Krishna mantra, still my heart does not melt, no ecstasy. How sad is my position, needing special mercy. So we'll just read a little bit of the purport. The whole process of spiritual culture is aimed at changing the heart of the living being in the matter of his eternal relation with the Supreme Lord as a subordinate servant, which is his eternal constitutional position. So this is the purpose of religion. This is the purpose of religious practices. That we live in our loving relationship with Krishna. And that is ecstasy. When we are awake to our loving relationship with Krishna, that is our natural ecstatic position. So with the progress of devotional service of Krishna consciousness, the reaction of change in the heart is exhibited by gradual development from the sense of material enjoyment by a full sense of lording over the world and an increase in the attitude of rendering loving service to the Lord. Vaidhi bhakti, or regulated devotional service by the limbs of the body, namely the eyes, the ears, the nose, the hands, the legs, as already explained here and before, is now stressed herein in relation to the mind, which is the impetus for all activities of the limbs of the body. It is expected by all means that by discharging regulated devotional service, one must manifest the change of heart. This is what the result should be. If there is no such change, the heart must be considered steel frame, for it is not melted even when there is chanting of the holy names of the Lord. We must always remember that hearing and chanting are the basic principles of discharging devotional duties, and if they are properly performed, they will follow the reactional ecstasy with signs of tears in the eyes and standing of the hairs on the body. These are natural consequences and are the preliminary symptoms of the bhava stage, which occurs before one reaches the perfectional stage of praying love of Godhead. If the reaction does not take place, even after continuous hearing and chanting of the holy name of the Lord, it may be considered due to offenses only. That is the opinion of the Sundarvas Jiva Goswami's literature. In the beginning of chanting the holy name of the Lord, if the devotee has not been very careful about evading the 10 kinds of offenses at the feet of the holy name, certainly the reaction of feeling of separation and ecstasy will not be visible by tears in the eyes and standing of the hair on end.
There are so many big scientists, philosophers. They don't talk of this important subject matter, how to get out of birth and death. There are no solution. Rather, they can think of. But our Krishna consciousness movement is giving us the knowledge that you can get out of these classes of birth and death, old age and disease. That is our desire. Nobody wants to die. Nobody wants to go again into the womb of the mother. Nobody wants disease. Nobody wants old age. But the so-called scientists, they have no now live by chanting Hari Nam, Hari Nam, Hari Nam, Hari Nam, Hari Nam, you can get out of this. And when Hari Nam will be perfect, and that symptoms are given here. Netri Janam Gatru Ishvara Sau. By chanting, when he is sometimes out of his ecstasy, when tears will come down and there will be swelling on the body, that means you are coming to perfection. This is not to be artificially practiced. When you actually come to the perfectional state, this will automatically appear. So, this verse suggests that if a person is chanting Hare Krishna mantra, but his eyes are not fearful, or there is no ecstatic feeling on the body, then that is means he is not coming to the perfectional point. So if we chant this Hare Krishna mantra without offense, according to observing regulative principles and numerical strength, Sankha Purvokana Madana Divi, the Goswamis in Vrindavan, they used to chant, keeping in numerical strength. They were all liberated persons. Still, for teaching us an example, they also used to chant, keeping a numerical strength. Haridas Thakur, he used to chant Hare Krishna mantra, keeping a numerical strength, 300,000 times. 300,000 times. Our precision is only 25,000, not 100,000. It is not very difficult. It takes at most 2 hours. We can find out out of 24 hours, 2 hours. We can find our time. See, if we actually follow the rules and regulations and chant Hare Krishna mantra, then these symptoms will come. Netre Janam Gatru Ishu Harsha. When this comes, then you know that I am coming to this. And if it is not coming, then it is to understand the heart is still frame. Still frame, so it is still, okay, stone. The stone, if we keep our heart stone or still frame, then it cannot be melted. This symptoms mean heart is melting or changing.
So the chapter concludes with Sutta Goswami again, or Shonaka Rishi requesting Sutta Goswami to continue speaking the words of the conversation spoken between Maharaj Prakrit and Sukadeva Goswami, because he and the other sages are very, very, very eager to hear this, hear about Krishna Katha. Okay, thank you very much. You've all been very patiently saying a very long class. I appreciate your sincerity of purpose. Thank you.